We live in a world, don't we, of constant upgrading. It can really, in some ways, be hard to keep up. The average Aussie upgrades their phone every 3 to 4 years, and in that time, software on our phones is upgraded many, many times, unless you're one of those people who never upgrades your phone. The average Aussie upgrades their computer every 4 to 6 years, their TV every 7 to 10 years, their car every 8 to 12 years, their mattress every 8 to 10 years, their lounge every 7 to 15 years, their fridge every 10 to 15 years, their toaster every 3 to 5 years, their clothes and their shoes every 2 to 3 years. And there are plenty of other things we upgrade and replace in our lives. Our houses we renovate or we relocate. Even our jobs we upgrade. We move to better pay or better conditions, or we retrain entirely. And so often when we upgrade, it's not long until we're told there is something new. There's something better. There's something that we now must upgrade to have satisfaction, to have success, even to have happiness. See, today's upgrades become tomorrow's outdated, don't they? We are a world that is always upgrading, but never seeming to arrive. Why is that? It's because we replace what was temporary with something new that is also temporary. Every upgrade eventually wears out, doesn't it? And let's be honest, so do we. It's not just the products and possessions that are temporary and eventually fall apart, but we do too, don't we? Our own earthly bodies, they fail as well, don't they? And I'm sure some of the older people here today experience that so much more on a day-by-day basis. The weakness, the fragility, the slow decline of our bodies, and even our minds. When no amount of worldly upgrades can help us escape pain and sickness and weakness and eventually death itself. Because what we need is a permanent upgrade. What we need is an eternal upgrade. We need something different to the never-ending cycle of temporary upgrades that really don't satisfy for long. We need something different from our earthly bodies that are filled with weakness and sin and pain and decay. We need to lift our eyes from the never-ending pursuit of failed earthly upgrades and see that in Jesus, God has already guaranteed the real upgrade, the eternal upgrade. If you could see what you will be, if you could see what you will be, if you could see the life, if you could see the newness, if you could see the eternity, the perfection that God has in store for you as his child, that God has in store for all of us who follow Jesus at the resurrection. When Jesus returns to judge the living and the dead, when Jesus returns to bring forth this new heaven and new earth, when those who follow Jesus will be raised to life to enjoy new life, dwelling with God for eternity. If you could see what you will be. Here in 1 Corinthians, Paul has been at pains to make us know and to see the first importance of the resurrection. To see that Christ in his resurrection is the first fruits of this new humanity that will be under him. To see the reality of this resurrection. That because of Jesus' bodily resurrection, those who follow him will also enjoy a bodily resurrection. That's what we've seen so far. But now as we continue in this chapter, we're given this wonderful insight into what the resurrection, what my resurrection, what your resurrection will be like if we follow Christ. Verse 35, Paul says, but someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? So remember from last week, there are some in the Corinthian church that Paul's writing to who have been denying this physical resurrection of the dead. And here it seems that the part of the problem is they can't really fathom what that's going to look like. Because in their heads, is not the body, is not our physical bodies Are they not weak and futile? They seem to be unable to fathom that God's design for eternity can include the physical body, our physical resurrection. And so they almost mockingly ask, well, how are the dead raised? What kind of body will they come? Surely eternity with God doesn't involve the weakness and futility and even the evil of the human body. That's the way they see it. But Paul wants to show them otherwise, to show the glorious God what he has in store for our resurrection. If you could see what you will be. And we get to see here, we get a glimpse into our glorious future. Our glorious God-given resurrected bodies. First here, we see that in our resurrected bodies, there's continuity from our current life, but there's also radical transformation. Take a look at verse 36 and 37. Paul says, "How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or something else." So Paul's using this analogy of planting a seed to describe the transformation that's going to happen at the resurrection. So what we have now, he's saying, our earthly bodies, they're like a seed. And our earthly bodies are like this seed, and it dies, and it's buried. And only then does something new emerge from the ground. It has come from the seed. So there's some, it's saying there's some continuity between us now as a seed and our plant of resurrected bodies. So it's not the resurrection is not some idea of reincarnation where we become a totally new person, a totally new identity. No, we keep our unique identity as people made in the image of God, but we're also wonderfully transformed in that. Through death and resurrection, what was once, what is now, this seed of our present earthly body, God will raise and he will transform. So it's not an elimination of our body, it's not an exchange of our body, but rather these mortal bodies are transformed, they're kind of renovated, so to speak, restored into immortality. If you could see what you will be. And Paul continues here by assuring us that this transformation, this future resurrected bodies that we will enjoy, this is something that God is so powerful and so able to do. The proof is already there, even as you look around in creation itself. Take a look at verse 38 to 41. Paul says, "But God gives it a body as he has determined, and to each kind of seed he gives its own body. Not all flesh is the same. People have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the star another, and the star is different from star in splendor." So what Paul's saying here is God knows what he's doing. God already has this amazing track record of creating a hugely diverse amount of creations for their own distinct purposes. He's created a range of amazing animals that suit their own unique habitat and existence. He's created heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. He's created the sun and the moon and the stars. They're all wonderfully and uniquely different. They all have different splendor, so different glory, different purpose, different design. And so here Paul is saying, so too will the resurrected body that you receive. Because it will be the wonderful work and design of your supremely sovereign God. It will be his grace, a gift to you, if you could see what you will be. Because your body, your life, will be transformed into something perfectly designed for eternity. Something gloriously fit for dwelling with God forever. But we still want to know, what's that going to look like? What kind of body will we have? Will I have a six pack? What will the resurrected body be? I mean, do you ever truly wonder that? Can you imagine it? We can't fully comprehend it, can we? And I think here in 1 Corinthians, Paul is trying to really just scratch at the surface of the gloriousness that the gift, the promise of our resurrected bodies, our resurrected life will be. Take a look at how Paul attempts to describe what God has in store for those who are in Christ. Verse 42 to 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If you could see what you will be. Because what we see here, brothers and sisters, is you will have life without death. Verse 42. The body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. So God will give us a body that death can never harm or threaten again. Our present bodies, they're subject to decay to the point where they altogether cease to work. They decay to death. It's why I think the Corinthians are finding it difficult to comprehend the physical, bodily resurrection of the dead. Because our earthly bodies, they don't last. But God will raise our bodies imperishable. It means where century after century, millennium after millennium will pass, and death will become a faded, forgotten memory in the rear vision mirror of history. Where there will be no thought of ourselves or someone we love facing death ever again. Life without death, if you could see what you will be. But brothers and sisters, you will also have life without sin. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. So in our lives now, we are all stained, we are all humiliated. That's what dishonor means. We're all dishonored by our own sin. We all fall short of glory, because we all fall short of the glory of God. But because of Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, if you belong to him, if you trust in him, the day of resurrection will be the day that by grace you no longer fall short of the glory of God. You will no longer be able to go astray. Instead, you will reflect his glory in your life and in your new perfected relationship with him. You'll be eternally clothed in Christ's righteousness and glory. We read about it in Colossians 3:4. It says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, so when he comes again, then you also will appear with him in glory. That day to come when we will be fully soaked in the glory of God. No longer any hint of dishonor, sin, but people wrapped up in the perfect glory of God. If you could see what you will be. Because it means, brothers and sisters, you will also have life without weakness. Verse 43. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. I mean, we all know our current bodies' limitations and weaknesses. The longer we live in these bodies, the more we experience weakness. But at the resurrection, he will transform our weakness, our frailty, our failing limbs, our failing organs, our failing memories, our sapped energies. He'll transform that to sustained strength and power. He'll transform our pained and suffering bodies and minds into stability and soundness without ache or pain or anxiety. Raised in power. Sustained for eternity by his power, where weakness will be simply unknown. If you could see what you will be. Because finally, brothers and sisters, you will have a life beyond limits. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. Now, what does that mean? I think it can be easy to read this wrongly and think that natural body means physical body, and therefore spiritual body means that the resurrection we will be non-physical. So we can interpret the idea of spiritual as being without physical body. But that's not actually what it means here. The natural body that we have now is a natural body because it's subject to sin and death. But it's saying the spiritual body to come, still a physical body, but it's no longer subject to sin and death. Instead, it's subject to, it's going to be ruled by, it's going to be empowered fully by the Spirit of God. Spiritual. See, what makes our resurrection body spiritual is not that they're non-physical, that we become some kind of spirit floating through the clouds. No, that they are physical body, totally ruled, totally filled with God's Spirit. This transformation from this natural body to a spiritual body is explained more in the next few verses here. Take a look at verses 44 to 49. Paul says, if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have been born the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Once again, Paul is an English teacher's dream. But if you could see what you will be here. Here we discover this transformation at the resurrection. What it's saying is there is you become fit for heaven. You become designed for eternity with God. That's what it means to be a spiritual body. You and I, as Christians, we are currently really in, when you think about it, we're in the now but not yet stage. Because we live now, we live in a natural body, an Adam body, an Adam life, a body that is in the line of Adam. So it's a body made of dust, body that is subject to sin and death. An earthly body with earthly concerns, earthly experiences, earthly consequences. But, now not yet, now by grace through Jesus, we've already received the Holy Spirit, haven't we? And at this time, the Spirit dwells in us, but dwells in our fragile, temporary, natural bodies. And that is an amazing thing. We are treasures in jars of clay. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit lives in us, but we are still broken. We are still in a world of sin, in a world of decay and death. But if you could see what you will be. Because at the resurrection, your body will become heavenly. So what that means is your body will become fully spiritual. It will be a spiritual body, which means it will be spiritually pure. It will be spiritually strong, spiritually whole. Why? Because it will become entirely ruled and empowered by the Spirit of God. We see it in Christ Himself resurrected. That's the prototype of the spiritual body. It's not non-physical, is it? His new spiritual body is still entirely physical, but now the spiritual heavenly body, because it's a life and a body without limits. And so for us, it will be a life without limit because we too will become wholly spiritual. We will become wholly pure and eternal like Jesus Himself. Now when I say that, like we become like Jesus Himself, it's not saying that we become divine, but wonderfully, mysteriously, amazingly, we get to partake in the divine. So we get to dwell with, we get to live with, we get to experience the divine, we get to experience God now in the fullest. So the promise of the resurrection here is the promise of a life, a physical, bodily life that is fully spiritual. It is where by grace, by the power of God, we're transformed to look totally like Jesus, to share His riches, to share His righteousness, to share His glory. So we become fully restored, fully renewed as people made in the image of God. A life without death, a life without sin, a life without weakness, a life beyond limits. But I think a question still remains today, and that's, well, what does that mean for me now? What does that mean for us today? Because this, what we've talked about, is a wonderful promise for the future, for eternity to come for those who trust in Jesus. But what does it mean for us today? Well, first of all, it means hope, doesn't it? It means assurance and delight in what is to come, even in our present weaknesses, even in your present suffering, even in your aging and your pain. It also means hope that when you remember loved ones who have already fallen asleep in Christ, when you grieve over them, when you feel the loss of them in your life, you can also rejoice in what they will one day experience and what you will join them in. But I think for today, this reminder of the wonderful resurrection to come, it also means this. It means we need to loosen our grip on this life, on this world. Because we so often cling so tightly to this life, to our bodies, to our comfort, to our security, even to our stuff. Because we still seem to convince ourselves that, no, this is as good as it gets. We still seem to convince ourselves that what we get out of this life, what we get out and can suck out of this life, is actually more important than preparing for eternity. I mean, next week we're going to drill down on this more, but for today, consider just what you are gripping onto tightly in your life. What are you holding tightly to at this time as something that determines your happiness, as something that determines your success, or something that even determines your identity? Because what we see here is it's all temporary. And it's all going to be, you are going to be radically transformed. So instead of having a tight grip on earthly success and earthly comfort and earthly possessions and earthly ambition, it's saying here, firm your grip more and more on the wonderful eternity to come. How do you do that? Well, it's done by firming your grip, by fixing your eyes more and more on the one who brings you that eternity. Anchor your identity in Jesus Christ. He's the one who offers you eternal life. But as you saw in that passage, he is also the one in eternity that you will become like. The life to come will be a life of perfect health, yes. It will be a life of perfect comfort. It will be a life of perfect everything. But ultimately, the greatest prize for eternity is that you and me, we will be transformed to be perfectly in God's image. We will be transformed to be made fully in the image of Christ so that we can dwell forever with our perfect good Father. See, that's what full life, that's what full pleasure, that's what full contentment, full joy in eternity will look like. And if that's what it looks like in eternity, start focusing on that now. Start focusing on Him now. Focus on more and more on being like Christ. Because that's what you will be in eternity. So focus more and more about being obedient to God like Christ is. More and more about listening to Him, listening to God's Word, talking to Him. More and more finding joy and wisdom and comfort in Jesus rather than the world. Because that is the life you're heading towards. That's what your perfect resurrected life will look like. A future dwelling with God forever. This wonderful spiritual body that is ruled and empowered by His life-giving Spirit. It's a resurrection where you bear Christ's image, where you truly are restored, transformed, to be made perfectly in the image of God as you were designed. A life without death, a life without sin, a life without weakness, a life without limit. The ultimate, the eternal upgrade. Put your hope in that. Rejoice in it. Live in light of it, loosening your grip on the things of this world and instead embracing the life in Christ that will one day be complete and glorious. Do you see what you will be? And are you living for that now? Now death has no claim on me. My King rose from the grave. As he rose, so I will rise. The life has called my name.